this morning is found in the book of Revelation. We're going to start at chapter 1 and verse 9, and we're going to read through to chapter 2, verse 7. And in this passage of Scripture, we get a little bit of an idea, at least in this one case, of how God moved His people, inspired them to write the Scriptures that we have. And so we begin at chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining sun in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Article number 7 in our church constitution deals with the leadership or officers of the church. And it begins this way, article number 7, and you'll see it on the screen. The major officers of this church shall be the pastor, the deacons, deaconesses, clerk, treasurer, the board of managers, the trustees, and others as agreed upon by the church in order to effectively carry out our ministry. Now, if you were to go home this afternoon and read through the entire New Testament in one sitting and compare with what you read in the New Testament, particularly about the early church leadership, with what we have just read in our Constitution or that part of our Constitution, you should notice or observe a few things. And one of the first things that you would observe is that we have added, in terms of officers or positions, ones that you would not find in the New Testament. A second thing that you would observe about our statement in the Constitution is an omission, that is something that is left out, an exclusion from our Constitution of something that we do find in the New Testament. The position of elders, or sometimes translated overseers, that are actually mentioned in the New Testament more times than the office of deacon. Does that not strike your curiosity? Does that not raise a question? Well, why do we not have a board of elders in our church or in our constitution? Alexander Strauch wrote a book entitled Biblical Eldership. And in it, he tells when he was in seminary, and he was taking a course on church governing and polity, and the professor did not believe in a church being led by elders. So Alexander Strauch asked the professor, he says, but what do you do with all the passages and the verses on elders? And this professor replied that the text on elders means nothing. New Testament professor Benjamin Markle sums up a very common reality that we find in a number of churches, or many churches, particularly Baptist churches like ourselves. And this, what he says, is a common reality in and amongst ourselves. Markle writes, "Whereas the office of elder is often ignored in the modern church, the office of deacon is misunderstood." End of quote. So with that, we begin our new sermon series on church leadership, specifically focusing on the offices of deacons and elders. Now you might ask, why a short series on elders and deacons? It has been noted that this type of topic has often either induced sleepiness or induces heat and anger and hot debate amongst others. Now, if you're to teach on this subject of church governance or elders and deacons, and you're the teacher, that doesn't leave you very good options. If some are going to fall asleep and the others are going to get enraged, so why teach? Why preach on a topic if some will get mad and the others will be bored? Well, the obvious reason is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God has spoken. He has spoken about elders. He has spoken about church governing. He has spoken about deacons. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that we may be fully equipped to do the work of God. So if we do not want to learn about elders and deacons, if we do not want to learn what God has said about church governance, we shall be less equipped to do the work of God. And we shall not be able to do it as well as we should. So the first reason why we need to do this is simply because it is in the Scripture, it is the Word of God, and it will benefit us and enable us and equip us for every good work. But then you might ask, well, why do it now? Why now? Why not 3 years from now? Or why didn't you do it 2 years ago? Why now? Two reasons. First, we just finished a sermon series about our purposes of the church. We just learned last year and into last month, January of this year, that God has chosen us and He's made us His people, and He has asked us to fulfill purposes of worship, evangelism, making disciples, and fellowship. But in order to fulfill those purposes, we need leadership. We need guidance. We need to be taught and trained and equipped. So studying about elders and deacons now will help us understand what leadership structure God has given or established for the local church to lead the church to fulfill their purposes. So this actually fits very nicely with the previous series and helps us to put into a structure of actually executing what we have learned before. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12 says, "And he," that is Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So Christ gives different positions of leadership in the church to people so that the church might be equipped, so that his body may grow and be able to do the work that he asks of all of them. Then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 40, the Apostle Paul has been instructing the Corinthians about their purpose of worship. But in that purpose of worship, he says, you have to do it in an orderly manner. You just can't have chaos when you come together and worship and everybody doing whatever they please. It needs to be done in an orderly manner, Paul says. Why? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and verse 40 says, God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace. And therefore, everything in terms of your purpose of worship, Corinthians, must be done decently in order. But that requires leaders. So the reason why we're looking at this now is because this will help us, if we understand the structure of leadership that God has put in his church, this will help us fulfill our purposes, because the leadership is in part a gift to the church to help us fulfill our purposes. But there's a second reason. I think we should do this series now to encourage and develop healthy leadership and leadership structure here at First Baptist Church. I think some of our struggles, some of our divisions and unhealthiness relate to a lack of biblical healthy leadership structure and misunderstandings regarding the roles of those in the leadership structures. For example, when a church only has a board of deacons and no elders, they end up, whether they realize it or not, the board of deacons ends up doing both the tasks of elders and deacons, and it kills them. It is overwhelming. It is too much. It brings a lot of confusion, and it is not simply healthy. I've observed the confusion and the overload, not just here, but also in other churches. And it results in many things not being done well, and it results in discouragement and burnout. So if we can understand what is healthy leadership structure for the church and bring some correction, we can become more healthy as a church and then are able to fulfill our purposes better. Through this short series, some of you are going to hear things about church leadership that you have never heard before. Some of you are going to be challenged about your traditions, about your beliefs that you may have held for assumptions about what church leadership is or how it's structured. And that's the thing, you have just based it on assumptions that you have inherited from the previous generations, and this is the way it has always been done. Especially those of us who grow up in the church. Well, we've always had deacons and no elders, and that's just the way it's been. But we're going to have to study and rethink a little more carefully what Scripture actually says. And for this, you need time. Some areas of biblical studies or topics take a lot of time. I've been working off and on the last few decades, learning bit by bit about church leadership. I haven't mastered it yet. I still have more to learn. I'm still growing in this area. There are things about it that I hold tentatively. I've got not an exact, really firm position on it, but I've got a tentative position on it. I haven't figured it all out. That's why I say this series, I hope, is to encourage healthy growth and leadership structure amongst us. I'm not under the illusion that I have all the answers, or nor that I understand it all. And I'm not under the illusion that you as a congregation can figure it all out also and simply make immediate changes. Though I hope through this series, as we examine the Word of God, we will be able to get pointed in the right direction, and some right and healthy changes will come in stages over time. So having established some solid reasons why we need to study and learn about elders and deacons, and look at those passages and texts in the Scripture, where should we start? How shall we begin? I thought we should begin with the context that controls all the speaking and teaching and thoughts that we have about leadership in the church. And that is the supreme headship of Jesus Christ. So no matter what else we discuss, no matter what else we think about, and what else we learn, the most fundamental and basic foundation for all church leadership and all people in God's church is that Jesus is the supreme head of the church. He is the ultimate and final authority. He is the one who establishes the church. He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has bought us. He's the one who possesses us, who owns us. And we see his supremacy over us through a number of lines of evidence in the New Testament. And I give you three. So the first line of evidence that Jesus is the supreme leader or the supreme head of the church is that it is plainly stated in the New Testament. So if you're to take a look at a few of these passages in Colossians, you'll see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it just simply states this. And he, that is referring to Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. If you move over to chapter 2, verse 10, it says, having been filled in him, Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. And then you go over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul speaking to the Christians at Colossae says, don't be led astray by those who do not, and I quote, hold fast to the head, that is Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And this metaphor of Jesus as the head of the church is also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and Ephesians 5, 23. So it's stated a number of times. But what is the point of the metaphor? The point of the metaphor is two points. One, it is to communicate that Jesus, as the head of the church, is the supreme governing ruler who controls the church. He has all the authority. So just as the head of the body, the human body, tells the rest of the body what to do, how, where to go, and when and where, and all those things, so does Christ. He is the ultimate director, the ultimate supreme authority. Cut the head off the body does nothing, it will lay there motionless. Only the head tells it what to do, gives it commands. And the other point of the metaphor is that the head is the one who provides for the life and growth of the church. So that was in Colossians 2:19. So it is from the head the whole body is nourished. From the head the whole body grows. So Jesus is both, as head of the church, the supreme authority over us all, but he's also our source. He is the one that brings growth and nourishment to the body and brings us and unites us together. Again, without him, we are nothing. So that is the first line of evidence, that Jesus is the supreme headship in the church. The second line is that Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. For not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So here you notice that God has appointed elders in the flock, in the congregations, and they are essentially under shepherds. They are under the chief shepherd. They are under Jesus. So the elders are not those who have to always... No, the elders ultimately do not answer to other elders. They do not ultimately answer to the congregation or the sheep. They ultimately answer to the Lord, to Jesus, the supreme authority of the church. They are shepherds, but under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. There is no one higher than the chief shepherd, than Jesus. So he is the supreme authority in the church. Then the third line of evidence that Jesus is the Lord of all supremacy in the church is the line of thought that Jesus is the Lord that walks among the lampstands that you just read from the scriptures in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. So through an apocalyptic vision, John is shown Jesus walking amongst these lampstands. The lampstands are explained what they are in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And the symbol of the lampstands actually is referring to seven real historical churches in the province of Asia Minor. The first one we read about, Ephesus. So the picture is that Jesus is actually present in and among his churches as the supreme Lord who walks among them. And as he is among his churches, these opening chapters of the book of Revelation show us Jesus sovereignly administering the affairs of his churches. It shows him evaluating his churches. It shows him judging his churches, disciplining them, encouraging them, commending them, correcting them, demanding and commanding them. There is no other higher authority than the Lord who walks among the churches. And interesting, he says his authority, the authority we see there is such that if a church will not repent, such as the church at Ephesus, if they will not repent, he says in chapter 2, verse 5, he will come and remove the lampstand from its place, meaning he will terminate the church's existence. He will take the church out of Ephesus. So only the one who has supreme authority over the church can do that. Only Jesus has that authority. So he is the head, he's the chief shepherd, and he's the Lord who walks among the churches. These are three affirmations of Scripture that show us that Jesus is the supreme leader of this church and all churches. Now, what happens when in our local churches we forget that? When we ignore that Jesus is the supreme Lord over us? What happens when we rebel against that fact or just become apathetic and ignore it? What happens in the church when we forget that Jesus is the supreme head? Well, there are two opposite errors that can occur. I'm sure there are more than two errors, but I just mentioned two. Two opposite errors. The first relates to the leadership of the church, the human leadership, so the elders or the deacons or whoever you call the leaders in the church. When they forget this controlling context and this controlling truth that Jesus is the supreme head, there's this tremendous temptation for the human leadership to replace Jesus, to see themselves as the head of the church, as the final authority. They become a law unto themselves, which means the leaders will not see themselves accountable to the higher authority of the chief shepherd. And in the place of Jesus, they put themselves. And what will occur is then the church leaders will simply seek to lead and make the church not into the image of Jesus, but into the image of themselves. They will only execute and promote their own plans and their own thoughts and their own purposes that they have for the church rather than the purposes that Jesus has for the church. And at its worst form, when this occurs, the leaders abuse the church for their own gain. So this is what one extreme, an opposite extreme, that occurs when the leaders of the church forget we're under Jesus, and he is the supreme head, and it is his church we have been given a trust over, and we are to lead them into his purposes, his goals, not ours. The reality of the truth was, as we saw from 1 Peter chapter 5, is shepherds or elders are under shepherds, and they have been given authority of Christ, the chief shepherd, but that is an authority that has been given, and they will give an account for that authority. So Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul recognized he was a man under authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as he led, even as an apostle, he had a derived authority. What is a derived authority? A derived authority means it comes from outside yourself. It is granted to you. It is given to you. It comes from another. So, yes, church leaders have real authority, but it is delegated to them from the chief shepherd, Jesus, and they shall have to answer how they have used that authority to the chief shepherd themselves. The other opposite error is that this arises from the congregation. So rather than the leaders presenting themselves in the place of Christ, it's the congregation who takes over and puts themselves in the place of Christ. And they think that they can be a place, or they can be a law unto themselves. So the congregation, or members of the congregation, doesn't have to be the whole congregation, you just be individuals or groups in the congregation, can rebel against the God-appointed leaders. Because they say, well, we're not accountable to Jesus, and we're not accountable to the leaders. So they become rebellious. They see the teaching and the direction of the church leaders and the officers as opinions to be sifted. And if they like them, they'll do them. If they don't, they'll simply ignore them or fight against it. And they will seek to have the leaders or officers of the church fulfill their likes, the congregation's likes, whims, and fancies. But this too is deadly to the church and unhealthy. What does Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says? As he writes to that congregation, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So it is true that while the church leaders are under authority, they are under shepherds, under Jesus, it is true they have real authority, and as those church leaders are leading the congregation in the truths of God and the purposes of God, then for the congregation or individuals in the congregation to ignore or disobey their leaders who are faithfully teaching the truth and leading them in the purposes of the truth correctly, then that is rebellion from the congregation, not against just the leader, but against the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, because their authority of the church leaders is derived, it comes from Christ. So you rebel against the leaders, you rebel against Christ. And it will turn out badly for the sheep when they have to give an account to the chief shepherd. So those are the two opposite errors. This is how foundational, why we need to stop and remember. Jesus is Lord over us all. And this keeps us from falling into these nasty, dangerous temptations. To wrap up, let me ask a question. In ancient Israel, they had lots of sheep. And they raised sheep. You hear about it as you read through the Old Testament all the time. They're raising sheep. They're leading sheep to pasture. They're leading their sheep to flowing streams. They're tending their sheep. They're retrieving their sheep when they're lost. They're protecting their sheep against wild enemies, wolves and dogs and bears and lions. Did the shepherds lead the sheep and care for the sheep for the sheep's sake? Is that why the shepherds spent all that time caring and leading and protecting the sheep? Just so that ultimately the sheep could be comfortable, it could be cozy, and it could die of old age? Is that what the shepherds spent all the time caring for the sheep? Because they wanted the sheep to have a comfortable life, be cozy, and die of old age. That's not a biblical image of shepherding. That's a 21st century North American view of pets. Don't get it confused. See, we read that. We read how we treat our pets into shepherding. William Still, in his small but very thought-provoking book on the work of a pastor, writes, "Pursue the pastoral metaphor a little farther. Israel's sheep were reared, fed, tended, retrieved, healed, and restored for sacrifice on the altar of God. The end of all pastoral work must never be forgotten, that its ultimate aim is to lead God's people to offer themselves up to Him in total devotion of worship and service." End of quote. So as we delve into the coming weeks, into studying what the scriptures have to say about the offices of elders and deacons, we must always remember the context. Jesus is the supreme head of the church. For the leadership of the churches, what does that mean? It means we do not exist as leaders to shepherd the sheep for our own gain or for our own agenda or for our own purposes. Church leaders have been put in a position to govern and to lead and to train and to equip and to care and prepare the people of God to offer themselves as living sacrifices to the Supreme Lord of the church, fulfilling Jesus' will. Yet simultaneously for the church members, for the congregation, the sheep, Jesus being the supreme head means the congregation must not view the shepherds as merely people who are to serve them and make them comfortable and fulfill their pleasure and their desires. Because the Christian or the sheep are to be living not for their own will anyway. They are to be living for the will of the chief shepherd, for the one who died for them. They are to be offering themselves as sheep for the purposes of the great shepherd and live for him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we don't often dwell on the thought of you being the supreme authority in the church. We get busy amongst ourselves, and we get quarreling and squabbling amongst ourselves, and we get dreaming and thinking amongst ourselves. That's the problem. It's amongst ourselves. You are, we turn and acknowledge once again, that you are the chief shepherd. You are the head of the church. You are the one who walks among the lampstands. We thank you for creating us and making us and calling us to be your church. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into light and changing our identity from being rebels and sinners, lost and damned, to being children of God, saved, forgiven, sanctified, and one day will be glorified. Help us to grow in our understanding of the structure and the position that you have ordained for the local church. We have lots of histories, we have lots of traditions. Help us to understand a little bit more through this series so that we can become a little more healthy in our structure as of leadership and also as leaders. So that you get the glory, that you remain the chief shepherd, and we're always always aware and functioning under that truth. Help us to grow in this area so we can be properly equipped to fulfill our purposes and become healthier than we are now, and protect us from evil. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that the team would lead us in our song.